Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So today's scripture is going to be from John chapter 8, verse 58. And if you would, please stand as we read God's word. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am."
Let's go to God. Father, that is one simple, simple statement, God. But within that statement, there is a multitude, ton, megaton of truth. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us see it this morning as we turn our hearts to the goodness and the person of Jesus Christ for a season. As we just focus and meditate on every aspect, God, we're going to pick up the diamond that is Jesus Christ and just turn Him week by week for a few weeks and see all of the beautiful ways in which He shines. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege to stand and to preach your word. God, I pray that your word would have its full effect. God, I know that it will not return void. God, I know that through the power of your word, God, not because I preach it, but because it's yours and because it's anointed by the Holy Spirit, that life comes out of that, God. I pray that today, if there's one here who is dead, blind, and unable to hear, dead, blind, and deaf, God, I ask you today that you would bring them to life, that you would open their eyes, that you would give them ears to hear, Father. You'd give them hearts to love. Just do your work, God. Do your thing. And we're going to sit back, God, and just marvel at you for who you are and how you work. You're powerful. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the writing exercises that I always loved growing up that was fun was the I am writing exercise. Cindy, as an English teacher, has used that before. It's just a simple way to sort of get your juices flowing, to get writing a little bit. It's simple. It's just an I am statement. It's an open-ended I am dot, dot, dot. And then the job of the student was to take that and to fill it in. You could use nouns like I am a pastor of West Main Baptist Church. You could use an adjective like I am excited that today is Mother's Day. I'm excited about letting my mom know how much I love her and helping my boys and girl know how much they help us tell my wife how much we love her. You could use a verb, right? I am planning a trip to Pennsylvania in August. I mean, there's all sorts of ways. And if you like to write, which I did back then and I still do, then you had a time, a fun time with that because it reveals so much about yourself. You see, that's why the I am statement is so powerful. It's powerful because it sets up a person to say so much about themselves, right? In speaking or writing, some very important things about themselves. We learn a lot about someone through an I am statement. As far as we know, Jesus Christ never did the I am writing exercise, but he said I am statements several times throughout the scripture. Now, the Greek word for I am is that word right there on your screen. Epsilon iota, mu iota. That's a me. Not Amy, but a me. All right? And it's simple, I am. So that's the name of this series. He made 8 I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the gate. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the vine. Each of these statements reveal a massively important truth about Jesus and our relationship to Him. You see, when Jesus, in every one of those, when Jesus says that He is something, it's pointing in relation to us to see how He relates to us and what He can do for us and who He is and all of those things that come with that. And we'll look at each of these statements over the coming weeks. Now, I'm not sure if you counted or not, but when I did all those just a moment ago, the I ams, I only did 7. There's an 8th one, an 8th I am statement that I didn't list It's not one that's typically considered an I am statement. But I believe that it's the most important I am statement in the scripture concerning Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus, the one we're going to look at this morning, all he said was, I am. There wasn't anything after that. There wasn't anything after I am. But when he says those two simple words, he's making a claim that all seven of those other I am statements are built upon. In other words, this is the foundational I am statement of all these other seven. By Jesus saying simply I am, here's what he's claiming. Here's the big idea this morning. I am. When Jesus says that, he's saying Jesus is the eternal God of the Bible in the flesh. That's what he's saying by saying I am. I am. He's the eternal God of the Bible in the flesh. And we'll look at this claim this morning, this truth, through three questions this morning. First question is, where does Jesus make this claim? Where does Jesus make this claim? Let's look at our text. Our text is John 8:58, as Brother Tony read just a moment ago. And right there we see the claim. It's very simple. In fact, I don't even need my scripture to say it to you. Jesus said to them, "Very verily," or "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now this statement is actually the final verbal punch, all right, in this debate. It's sort of like Jesus and the Jews were in a boxing match here in a sense, okay? One would shoot and make a punch, and Jesus would counterpunch, just back and forth here. And the full debate begins in verse 12 of this chapter. John 8, verse 12. And 8:58 is the final punch, the knockout punch, if you will. But it begins in John 8:12. And if you look at John 8:12 through verse 30, that's sort of like round one of the fight. Round one of the debate, whichever one makes you feel more comfortable. I don't like fighting. Okay, round one of the debate then, all right? Round one ends with these words. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." And that's the end, right? Round one goes to whom? Jesus, right? They believed on Jesus. At least they professed to believe on Jesus. There's something here that John says that many came to believe in Jesus because of what he had said. And then we go to round two. Verses 31 through 59 is round two of the debate or the fight, whichever one you like to look at here. Jesus continued to teach them. He wasn't done. And he begins to challenge them. But here's the thing. Those who had said that that John says had begun to believe on him, we begin to see that they disagreed with him on every point, every aspect of something Jesus said. It shows that they disagreed with him. First, they disagreed about whether or not the Jews are slaves. All right? Jesus says, look at verse 31 and 32. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free," or make you free. And the Jews heard that, and it kind of confused them a little bit because they were prideful, they were arrogant. They said, "Wait, Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves." And Jesus answered back and says, "Oh, no, no, even right now you are a slave. Right now, because he who sins," Jesus says, "is a slave to sin." Second, they disagreed about, as you just work your way down through chapter 8 here, they disagreed about who the father of the Jews is. These Jews right here. Who is their father? Jesus says that they're doing the deeds of their father. And they say, "Well, great, Abraham's our daddy." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, are you kidding me?" Look there with me. Look on down there. Look there at verse 39 through 41. 39 through 41 of John 8. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham's our father.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you're Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.'" So they said, "Okay, you got us, Jesus. Then God is our father. We have but one God, one father." And Jesus again basically says back to them, "No way. You got to be kidding me." Look again at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father," verse 42, "if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And Jesus goes on to explicitly tell them how it is that their deeds and desires point to the fact that Abraham is not their father, that God is not their father, because if they did the things that God and Abraham did and loved, then they would be their children. But he says, no, you do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. And he tells them, your father's the devil. Now, as you might imagine, if somebody told you you're the devil's spawn, I mean, that would make you mad, wouldn't it? I mean, you can imagine it made them a little bit mad, and it did here. And so they began to put Jesus down. Look at verse 48. You're a Samaritan and demon-possessed, they shot back at him. You got to realize that when they call him a Samaritan, that's like the biggest put-down they had. Okay, I don't know what the biggest put-down it is that you would say. Please don't say it. Don't even think it. I shouldn't have said it, because you're thinking of all sorts of wicked things that you could tell somebody right now. Stop it. Okay? When they tell him that, you got to realize that the Samaritans were the most despised people group in the eyes of the Jews. And when they called Jesus a Samaritan, you ain't even a Jew, Jesus. You're a dog. Remember, that's what the Jews called the Samaritans, dogs. All right? So it's a huge put down here, and of course, they throw in, and you must be demon-possessed also. You must be crazy. You must be moved and motivated by demonic, evil, wicked power. But the truth is, at this point, the Jews were losing the debate, weren't they? They were losing the fight. And what happens when a person begins to lose the fight? Well, they stop debating, and they begin attacking. And that's what they did here. All right? That's what they did. They did a strong verbal attack against Jesus. But Jesus just continues on. Finally, they disagreed about this final thing here, whether or not Jesus is greater than Abraham. Whether or not Jesus is greater than Abraham. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews counter back, what? Wait a moment, Jesus. We know you're demon-possessed and lying now, because Abraham died, the prophets died, but then Jesus just reaffirms what he says. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So the Jews say, look at verse 53. Surely are you not greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. And here's the most important question in this whole thing. Whom do you make yourself out to be? That's the question of the text, really. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus winds up with the final punch. He's getting ready for it's like the jab that sets up the final punch, right? Here's the jab, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And as you might expect, the Jews at that point, their jaws dropped. Wait a minute, Jesus. And he shot back, you're not even yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham, and here he comes with this final knockout punch in this debate, in this fight, jabbing back and forth with the Jews. This is the climax. This is the end of the debate. Verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this statement to you and me is 21st century Gentiles. Just looks like bad English or confused English. I mean, before Abraham was born, was, I am. And so it escapes us a little bit what he's really saying here. But you got to realize that the Jews, it didn't escape them. I mean, it was dead clear. It was clear as a bell, clear as a whistle, whatever you want to say there. They fully understood exactly what Jesus was talking about there. In fact, that's the very name of God. Right? That's the God. When Jesus says, I am, he's hearkening back, pushing back, connecting back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. All right? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is the name, I am, is the name that God told Moses. When Moses said, okay, you sent me to the people of Israel in Egypt, but when I go to them, who should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? In other words, what's your name so I can tell them who has sent me? Look at verse Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now the Hebrew word for I am is Hayah. All right? Hayah, which gives us the proper name of God, Yahweh. That's where it comes from. Hayah gives us the proper name of God, which is Yahweh. All right? And so God says to Moses, Hayah, Asher Hayah. Tell them Hayah has sent you. And if we translate over that over to the Greek, then it's tell them Emi has sent you. Jesus Christ, in this very statement, is taking on the name of God. That's what he's doing here. He's taking on the name of God and he's equating God to himself. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, and me. Okay? And again, the message was loud and clear to the Jews. Because we read in the next verse, John 8, 59. Here's how they responded. They didn't rejoice and say, God is with us. Yes. They picked up stones. Look at verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They at that very moment thought that Jesus was speaking blasphemy. And can we be honest here for just a moment? Indeed, if Jesus had not been telling the truth, it would be blasphemy for you or for me to say, before Abraham was, I am. They should kill us if we were in theocratic Israel. We deserve death, right? That's blasphemy. But when Jesus said it, he was telling the God's honest truth, wasn't he? He wasn't fudging. He wasn't lying. He wasn't deceiving. Jesus is the eternal God of the Bible in flesh. So with just two words, I am, Jesus says a ton. Two small words, but he says a ton here. So let's move on to our second question this morning. Does the Scripture support this claim? I mean, that's an important point, right? Because, again, we believe nothing unless Scripture backs it up. Now, Jesus has already said that, all right? But it's a little bit mysterious. It's a little bit esoteric, a little bit hard to understand unless we have the full context. And so is there clearer passages in the Scripture that says Jesus is God? Of course there is. Of course there is. Think about this with me. How about the Old Testament? How about Isaiah 9:6? We know that text well. We go to it pretty much every Christmas. It's the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then here it is, Mighty God. They said that people, when they think of this one who's coming, this Messiah who's coming, they will call him Mighty God. Mighty God. In the New Testament, Jesus is clearly called God. How about John 1:1? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. As you probably know, John is using a metaphor for Jesus right here. Instead of calling him Jesus or calling him the Son of God, he's calling him the Word. All right, so we can easily take out the Word there and put in Jesus, and it becomes more clear what John is communicating to us. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was what, church? God. He was God. He is God. He's still God. He'll forever be God. He always was and he always will be. And then we find out in verse 14 of John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal God in the flesh. Jesus is the eternal God of the Bible in the flesh. How about John 1:18? John 1:18, here's another passage that clearly calls Jesus Christ God. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Notice what it says there. Talking about Jesus, it describes Jesus as the only begotten God. the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He's explained who God is to us. How about John 20, verse 28? This is more of an offhand remark instead of a statement by an author. This is Thomas. After he doubted, Thomas exclaims, John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Right? Titus 2:13. Just want to give you a few scriptures here. Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." The Bible doesn't equivocate on this, okay? It does not leave room for differing of opinions, okay? Jesus Christ is God. Two more for you. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, that's Jesus, he says, this is the Father, but of Jesus, the Father says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." And then finally, 2 Peter 1:1. In the opening to this letter, Peter wants to make clear who Jesus is. He's not just a person. He is God. He's not just a human. He's God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So right there, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called God, right? And it's one-to-one, right? It's not that he's like God. He is God. But also think about this for a moment. If you're looking for more reasons as far as the Scripture supporting this, think about what Jesus is called all throughout the New Testament. Most likely, or most of the time, Jesus is called Lord, isn't he? Right? Lord. And as we think about equating that again with the Old Testament there, sometimes when Lord is used in the New Testament, it's just a polite, you know, way of saying sir, basically. All right? Or it could mean master. But the word's also used to translate the word from Hebrew to English for the name of God, Yahweh. If you turn in your Old Testament, you won't see the word Yahweh, which is God's name. Every time Yahweh is actually there in the Hebrew, we translate it as Lord, don't we? All right? And you know that it's translating Yahweh in our translations, most of them, because Lord is all capital letters. Okay? That's how we know that it's translating Yahweh. All right? Let's stick to the context of Exodus 3:14 for just a moment here. And let's look at Exodus 3:15. 3:15. Here's what Exodus 3:15 says. It says, "God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" And so in English, when we translate it over, if God had said that, he would say, "Tell them the Lord sent me." Okay, that's what he's saying there. "Tell them the Lord has sent me." That's how we would translate it over into English, all right? So God is the proper name. God in English is properly called the Lord. And so there are many instances in the New Testament where Jesus is used, where Lord is used to describe Jesus in a way that could only mean Yahweh, the God, or God himself, all right? So let's think about this one here, Luke 2:11. Luke 2:11, and we won't go through all of these. There's several here. But the use of the word Lord here is pretty striking. All right? When we look here, when the angel comes to the shepherds in Bethlehem, Luke 2:11. Luke 2:11, it says this, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Who is Christ the Lord. Now, I mean, this is familiar to us because this is the Christmas text and all that stuff that we hear all the time. But we have to realize that to those people who are hearing it maybe for the first time, it was shocking. You mean this child that's been born is this long-awaited Messiah? I mean, that's the first thing that grabs them, who is Christ. Wow, they would say. But then it doesn't stop there, because it goes on to say, who is Christ the Lord? The Lord. And that one there would have really blown them away. You mean that the Messiah is actually God too? Because they weren't expecting that, church. We have 20/20 vision because we look backwards. They weren't expecting a Messiah who was actually God in the flesh, but yet he was. We could go on and on with examples from the New Testament. Let me give you just a few more here as we think about, does the Scripture support the claim that Jesus is the eternal God of the Bible in the flesh? How about John 10:30? Jesus simply says this about himself and the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And as one, if the Father is God, then surely Jesus is God. How about the book of Revelation? You know the term Alpha and Omega, right? The term Alpha and Omega. That when Jesus, you know, in the book of Revelation, God is called the Alpha and Omega, and so is Jesus. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. And so God is basically saying, I am the A and the Z, if he were speaking to us, right? So God uses that phrase, he uses it to communicate his eternality, that he is forever, his never-endingness. All right? Revelation 1:8, God says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then we go from the first to the last of the book, Revelation 22, verse 13. Listen to what Jesus is speaking here. He says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says that he is God right there. And then finally, as we think on this, I would just point you to all the miracles that Jesus performed. All the miracles. Miracle after miracle. Blind people being healed. Leprous people being healed. Deaf people. Mute people. Demon-possessed people. Dead people being raised back to life. All these miracles. Nicodemus almost got it right, didn't he? In John chapter 3. Do you remember what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3 verse 2? He says this. Rabbi speaking to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. He almost got it right. He didn't go far enough, because he should have said, teacher, we know that you are God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless he is God. And so the miracles declare Jesus' divinity, his godness. So yes, Scripture supports that Jesus is I Am, that he is the eternal God of the body, of the Bible in the flesh. Here's the most important question, though. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is fully God, that he is divine? I would say to you that it matters a great deal, doesn't it? Two reasons to this morning. First is simply this. If Jesus is not God, then he did not and indeed could not pay for the sins of all who would believe on him. And do you see why it's so important now? If Jesus is not God, just an immortal person, just a finite person, that person could never bear the sins. All those sins, those millions and countless numbers of sins. Unless he's God. Only God could bear the wrath of God for our sins. So your very salvation depends on the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. And praise Jesus that he is. Amen? He is. He's God in the flesh. He is God. Jesus says, I am God. But number two, the second reason this morning. If Jesus is not God, and maybe you've heard this argument before. It's a classic argument from C.S. Lewis. If Jesus is not God, then he's a liar or a lunatic and therefore unworthy of our worship, unworthy of our devotion. You see, Jesus claimed to be God, didn't he? He did. There was no doubt about it. He claimed to be God. That's why they picked up the stones to kill him. The Jews didn't miss it. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They thought he was a liar and a lunatic, a Samaritan and demon-possessed, as they said it. They thought that he didn't deserve to be followed or revered. And as a liar and a lunatic, he didn't deserve that. He deserved to die because he was blaspheming if he was not telling the truth. But you know, the same is still true today. Because what people like to do today, amazingly, people try to separate Jesus, right? They try to divide Jesus. They try to hold Jesus onto Jesus as a good person, but they reject him as God, all right? They try to say things like, we love this stuff where Jesus talks about loving his neighbor. We love that stuff where Jesus talks about love and helping the poor and doing all these things that are good things. They love that part of Jesus, but you cannot divide Jesus because then they ignore the part where Jesus says, oh, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. They ignore that second part. You can't divide Jesus. You've got to take all of him, church. Listen to me this morning. Every one of you, you have to take all of Jesus. You can't pick and choose within Jesus. Take the part you like and leave the rest, right? He who said, love your neighbor, is also the one who said before Abraham was, I am. And so either Jesus is Lord or he's a liar and a lunatic. You can't have it both ways. You either reject Jesus totally as a liar and a lunatic, or you embrace him totally as Lord and as God. Friend, this morning, to embrace Jesus totally as Lord and as God is the wisest of wise actions you could do. I don't know where you are this morning. This morning you might have come here separated from God. The Bible says that because of that you're dead in your sins. And today you've come here, and maybe you're curious about Jesus, but you don't know where to do or what to do with Jesus, where to go with Jesus. I mean, is this all true about Jesus? And I say to you this morning, trust in Jesus. Would you today embrace him as Lord, as God? Because in him there's great provision, right? Church, we should rejoice because, again, in him is great provision. The one who is I am, the one who is I am, he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the truth and the life and the vine because he is the I am. Mothers, if we think about it here for just a moment, this has extra special application to you today. The Bible says that speaking about the fall and all the things and the curse that came into the world through the fall of Eve and all those things, the Bible says that you'll be saved through childbirth. And what that means is that you can turn this world around through bearing children and raising them in a godly way. That's what that means, all right? And so the fullness of your motherhood, listen to me clearly, ladies, is found in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's not in how good you take care of your children, although you should take good care of them. It's not in how much money you bring home. It's not in how much you love your husband. It's not in how well you cook or clean or whatever else it is in your house that you do or outside the home. All of that is well and good. But the legacy, the most important part of your motherhood lies in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moms, you might feel like you struggle greatly in the area of motherhood. You fail. And we all do. We make mistakes. You feel like, if I just could do that one over. But if you excel in loving the Lord, you'll be a great success. You'll be a great success. You know, there's a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 10, where Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha. You remember that? Mary and Martha, two sisters, Lazarus's sisters. And Jesus is there, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just being filled with Jesus, being loving on Jesus, worshiping Jesus, being taught by Jesus, and Martha's out running around and all those things and cleaning and cooking and so worried about all this stuff. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, right? Remember that? Martha comes to him and says, tell Mary to get her lazy rear end up and come help. We got a meal to cook for the Messiah. Jesus says, Mary, Mary, or Martha, Martha, you worry about so much. Mary has chosen the greater portion. So I say to you ladies this morning, leave a Mary legacy instead of a Martha legacy. The greatest thing that your children should say about you is that she loved Jesus, who is the eternal God of the Bible in the flesh. See what I'm saying there? That's where your beauty lies. That's where it is. The woman, no matter what she looks like on the outside, can be beautiful as can be if inside she loves the Lord, because the glow of the Lord will be on her. Right? That's a beauty that does not fade. And so I challenge you mothers here this morning, all you women in general, leave a Mary legacy instead of a Martha legacy. And all of us, may we rejoice this morning that Jesus is the I Am. He is God. May you, for every provision, here's my final prayer. May you, for your every provision, cling to the I Am, whose name is Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.